We'll be looking at the Ten Commandments this morning from Exodus chapter 20. I'm going to ask you to do a little extra work in your Bible if you want to find these various chapters ahead of time. It will really help. One is to find, of course, the book of Exodus and then hold your place there because we'll be returning to it. The other is to find the book of Deuteronomy, which is just a couple doors down from Exodus. Find that and hold your place there. And then the book of Jeremiah. I have to go back past the Psalms and past the toward the end of the prophets. You'll find Jeremiah. We'll look at a couple areas there and then hold your place. That's three. And then Ezekiel. And that's right near Jeremiah, I believe. But you know how hard it is to try and find those places. And it's good if you can read along with me as we read some of these passages. It really helps. Let's pray. Father, we ask for your grace to be with us as we look into your word, Lord, as our hearts are in need of you, because apart from you, we can do nothing. Help us to understand and to receive new life in faith. Let us be built up in the faith today in the name of Jesus. Amen. We'll be looking at the Ten Commandments. A few weeks ago, I brought a message on the part one, you might say, of the Ten Commandments. There are a few copies of that message out in the little vestibule. If you want to get that, this is part two. We're going to look at idolatry, idols, Exodus chapter 20. Now, you know, we have certain boundaries in our lives that are very important. And people can make the mistake a lot of times thinking, you know, freedom is getting rid of boundaries. But boundaries protect us. Now, a train is free to be a train as long as it is on the tracks. But if you remove the train from its tracks, it becomes a train wreck. And I don't believe the passengers on a train would want a train free of its tracks. So God, in a sense, has said, you know, I give these commandments for you. They're the tracks that I want to set you upon. As long as you remain on these, all will go well in your society. All will go well as you enter into covenant with me. And we look at the Ten Commandments, we realize that it begins like this in Exodus chapter 20. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You know, God did tremendous miracles, and so in presenting this covenant to his people, he was saying, I am worthy of being your God. Look what I have done for you. I have rescued you out of slavery. He proved his right to be their God. Then he gave the first commandment, you shall therefore have no gods before me. And we looked at that the last time we had the study, that literally that says, you'll have no gods before my face. Before my presence. What an insult to the Almighty God that somebody would presume to place a God in front of him, right in his presence, to say, this is our God. And it's an insult. So if God has his people, we should have only him as our God. It all starts there. The Ten Commandments is just not a list that we tack on the wall and then look at it. The Ten Commandments are laws that have a God behind the laws that we should not forget. And once we know the law, then we should know the principle behind the law, because it helps to know the principle. And the guiding principle behind the Ten Commandments is God's desire to love and to provide for his people. And then behind the principle, then we should see the person, God, the Lord, involved. It's about relationship. It's about love. It's about boundaries that are set for a reason. Reflection of God's love and commitment to his people. So the first commandment deals with only God. The rest of the commandments, the next three, deal with how to worship. I want to look at Exodus chapter 20, verse 4, as we look at the second commandment. Verse 4 says, Exodus chapter 20, you shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven above or on earth beneath or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the fathers to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to the thousand generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. Interesting. God has the right to prescribe proper worship. We don't tell God how to worship. He prescribes worship to us. Then we fall in line with that. The world has it backwards. The world says, no, this is how I want to worship. Now, if God crosses me at all, there'll be a rebellion. The law is this: you shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven above or on earth below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them. God is not against the artwork. He's not against, you know, things we create with our hands to beautify things around us. There was artwork in the temple. There's artwork on the priest's garment. There was artwork on the curtain. No, it's about idolatry. It's about bowing down and then worshiping these idols. In other words, to make an image that would represent God and then worshiping that image. There's nothing we could make in our finite humanity that could possibly represent God's nature and essence completely. We're going to fall short. Imagine trying to describe somebody the glory, as you might say, of Beethoven's Fifth Symphony, and then you play it on a kazoo. You know, how, you know, that person would go away thinking, well, that's Beethoven's Fifth Symphony. Obviously, they'd be missing a whole lot, wouldn't they? And if we try and create something that is in the image of God with our own hands and our own making, it would be far less than who God really is, wouldn't it? And it would be robbing him of his glory. There's nothing we can possibly do to make with our own hands that would not rob God of his glory. And the second thing about it is that then it will also damage the people who are worshiping this idol. And there will then follow a curse, you might say. Now let's look at Exodus chapter 32, and we can find that the children of Israel didn't take long. They didn't get the message right away. In Exodus 32, we have the golden calf incident, which is very famous for idolatry. Exodus 32, verse 1. When the people saw that Moses was so long in coming down from the mountain, they gathered around Aaron and said, "Come, make us gods who will go before us. As for this fellow Moses who brought us out of Egypt," we don't know what has happened to him. See, already they forgot who brought them out of Egypt. It was God, not Moses. Moses led them, but it was all God's doing. Verse 2, Aaron answered them, "Take off your gold earrings that your wives, your sons, your daughters are wearing and bring them to me." So all the people took off their earrings, brought them to Aaron, and he took what was handed to him and made it into an idol cast in the shape of a calf, fashioning it with a tool. Then they said, "These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you out of Egypt." Can you imagine Aaron making that calf and then somebody proclaiming, "These are your gods," represented by this piece of metal? Verse 5, when Aaron saw this, he built an altar in front of the calf and announced, "Tomorrow there will be a festival to the Lord." So the next day the people rose early and sacrificed burnt offerings and presented fellowship offerings. Afterward they sat down to eat and drink and got up to indulge in revelry. That word translated in Hebrew is the coarsest, you might say, pornographic activity. See where this idol led them in a split second, down, far from the glory in the image of God. "These are the gods who brought you out of Egypt." You would think they would be smarter than that. "These are the gods that brought you out of Egypt." How could they possibly think? When I read this story, I think, are they numbskulls? But you know, not really. Because they're only doing what everybody does in humanity. We all make our own idols. They're just being like the rest of the nations around them. You see, everybody does this. Every nation has their collection of gods that they have made. They make them, they take them with them, they care for them, and they nurture them. Everybody's done this. So they're just doing what everybody does. So it really was not as stupid as it sounds. The second thing, we need to realize that the delusion that we have that we are smarter than them, we must lose, because we're really no different. Human nature is just the same. We still make our own gods today. In our evangelism class that we had 7 or 8 Monday nights, it was a very interesting class, and we learned in sharing the Ten Commandments, you ask somebody, if God were to judge you by the Ten Commandments, would you go to heaven or hell? And most people, being honest, would say, well, I'd have to go to hell, but my God doesn't do that. You see, they've already made a God of their own, not out of stone, but in their hearts. And then what we're supposed to do in the training is saying, see, you've just made an idol out of God. That's not the God of the Ten Commandments. The law is you shall make for yourself. Notice that. You've just made a golden calf for yourself. You shall make for yourself no idol. In other words, don't make a God to please yourself. You know, a golden calf makes very few demands on us. The golden calf doesn't say adultery is wrong. The golden calf doesn't, say maybe we shouldn't gamble. Maybe we should, earn our own living with our own hands. Maybe we should learn to trust the Lord and not the God of chance. And then we must not underestimate the power of peer pressure. You see, if 10,000 people are doing it, it must be okay. In that mob scene there in Exodus 32, it seemed like a perfectly natural thing to do because everybody was doing it. If a whole nation is doing it, then it must really be okay. And if the whole world is involved, then definitely it's the right thing to do. You see, we are in love with surveys and polls because I think that represents how the world thinks. Well, let's see how everybody thinks and then we'll adjust our programs. Instead of adjusting the program to principle, instead, they're adjusting the program to popularity. And oftentimes, popularity will change from one thing to the next, one day to the next. God said very plainly, don't make for yourself an idol or any god. The second commandment. You see, any god that is different than the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that's, you have to go around that God, the God of the Bible. Can you imagine a pagan nation who wanted to capture Israel's God so that they would be powerful would find that ark? And you know that has been done several times in history, and you can read the disaster that took place. But can you imagine their thinking? They would get this ark and says, well, the God is in this ark. It must be in this ark. There's a lid over this ark. And they pull the lid, and what do they see? They see a tablet of stone with writing on it. Well, there's no God here. There's just writing. What does the writing say? The writing reveals the will of that God. We don't worship the writing, but the writing points us to the will of that God. And so there is no idol in that box. And so if we're to understand who God is, the invisible God, we have to know the writing. We have to know the writing of that God. How powerful of an example is that to open up this box and the rest of the nation say, well, there's some writing. It is written. We must understand that. Idolatry is a misrepresentation of the writing about the God, about who the God is, the writing that tells us who he is. Other gods will then have taken his place. Then comes the curse. We don't want to hear that word. We don't like that word. But the curse is alive. Verse 5 says, I am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the fathers to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me. In other words, reject me. We have to understand this. In our modern day, we don't use the word curse, I suppose, but we need to know that this is covenant language. The covenant is always given in terms of blessing or cursing. You're going to be bountiful or you're going to go backwards. You're going to go downhill. Blessing or cursing. God said, I put before you blessing or cursing. I put before you life and death. Choose life. Now that would seem like a no-brainer, right? Then you read the history of Israel, they kept choosing death. Now humanity has not changed. People today are still choosing death and think they're doing the right thing because their minds are full of idols, you might say. So there's no escaping this covenant. God is a jealous God. In other words, and it's an expression of love and of care. Like a mother bear being jealous for her cubs. That's a good thing. God has a holy jealousy over his people and a holy jealousy over his nature. He's going to guard it, as we all know very well. In Jeremiah chapter 2, if you want to turn there, I'd like to read the whole chapter, but it'd take too long, and really you need to read 4 or 5 chapters out of Jeremiah. The weeping prophet. You can understand that God was revealing his will through Jeremiah. He is a prophet, and that's what a prophet would do. If you can read in the history of Israel, Read 1 and 2 Kings. Read the prophets. You know what you find the biggest problem, the biggest besetting sin of Israel was? Idolatry. It was for idolatry, bringing other gods into the picture. Being like the nations around them. That's what was their downfall, not the economy. It wasn't the military. It was idolatry. They turned their back on God. So Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 1. The word of the Lord came to me, go and proclaim in the hearing of Jerusalem. Here is Jeremiah crying out to the king, crying out to the people, trying to get them to turn from their ways. I remember the devotion of your youth, how as a bride you loved me and followed me through the desert. See, they didn't have that concept of God. God says, you people, you're like my bride. I love you so much. All through leading through the desert, what were they doing? They were complaining. They didn't understand the love and the protection that God had for them. I remember the devotion of your youth, how as a bride you loved me and followed me through the desert, through a land not sown. Israel was holy to the Lord, the first fruits of his harvest. All who devoured her were held guilty, and disaster overtook them, declares the Lord. There's his love and there's his protection in action. We can read it in the history of Israel. It took place. In verse 4, hear the word of the Lord, O house of Jacob, all you clans and house of Israel. This is what the Lord says. What fault did your fathers find in me that they strayed so far from me? They followed worthless idols and became worthless themselves. That's the key. That's what troubles the heart of God. Idols are nothing. You follow the idols, you will be nothing. Except danger will take place. The idea of a curse then is not a superstitious idea of a superstition. It is a real thing. We have to understand that it's in the nature of the covenant. God will be their God. The people will be his people. Keep the covenant, you'll be blessed. Reject the covenant, you will be cursed. We live in the United States of America in the modern era. We do not live in a theocracy. We live in a democracy, which we make also a republic. We vote in people who then rule for us. And we live under a covenant, in a sense. The same kind of a covenant. If you break a law, you've broken the covenant. There will be a curse upon you. You will perhaps have jail time, perhaps lose prestige in the community, perhaps your family will suffer. If you commit a serious felony, 25 to life, that's the curse. It's built in our law, and it's like a covenant, isn't it? It's the same concept. If a person has a family, they're going to suffer. It's just going to trickle down, and the whole community then will suffer. It's part of the covenant curse. It makes sense biblically, doesn't it? It makes sense historically. It's not a superstition, not a voodoo curse, not something floating in space. We are connected in relationship with one another. We are connected in relationship with God. In fact, it's put in writing. Deuteronomy chapter 28. Deuteronomy chapter 28 is a great chapter. Because in that it has the blessings and the cursings. It has the promises of those who will keep the covenant and the promises and the cursings of those who will not keep the covenant. So in Deuteronomy chapter 28 and verse 1, as Moses is reiterating the covenant and he's laying it before the people, in verse 1 he says, if you fully obey the Lord your God and carefully follow all his commands I give you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations on earth. All these blessings, there's the blessings, all these blessings will come upon you and accompany you if you obey the Lord your God. You'll be blessed in the city and blessed in the country, and then there's a whole list of blessings. Now, if we fast forward to the cursings in verse 15. However, verse 15, if you do not obey the Lord your God and do not carefully follow all his commands and decrees I am giving you today, all these curses will be upon you. Here are the cursings. All these cursings will come upon you and overtake you. You will be cursed in the city and cursed in the country. Things will not go well with you. covenant relationship. We live under the same moral covenant today, in a sense. We have a spiritual covenant with God. He wants to enter into a covenant with us through Jesus Christ. We'll get into that when we get to the blessing part. But we live in a covenant today in our land, which is much less personal, but still a covenant. To become a lawbreaker, you suffer. We don't want to let the word curse throw us. We have false worship. We have idolatry. It will be passed down to our children. Then they will live like us. And the curses are passed down, you might say, to the children. An idol has usurped God's rightful place. But do we have idols today? Do we see on the corner of our street a golden calf with people dancing in revelry around it, not quiet? In the ancient days, they had many sex goddesses, one Aphrodite. That was an idol. Do we have the idolatry of illicit sex in our nation today? We don't dance around a golden calf, but I don't think it takes a genius to see that sex has become an idol across our land. Do we have, in the ancient days, they had the god Bacchus, drunkenness and revelry. That was an idol. They actually made the idol and they would place it in the temple. Oh, we don't have that idol today, but is drunkenness and revelry and wild parties, and has that become an idol today? Do we put it on our TV set as, hey, this is how we should be and this is cool? I mean, do we do that today? Is that an idol? How about the god of chance? 30 years ago, we didn't have too much gambling going on. It was located maybe in one city, Nevada. There were no lotteries. The Indian gaming didn't start yet. Instead of trusting in the providence of God and working for an honest wage, has the God of chance been risen? Is it rising as an idol? You see, when God loses his place in a society, something is going to come in and take the place. And those idols are just waiting to come in. Our nation, in a sense, is casting off all restraints and are dancing around an invisible golden calf. As we speak, not carved in stone, but in the heart of our nation. The test is to find out if it's an idol or not, is, well, can you get rid of it? If we try, there's rebellion, rebellion will definitely follow. Look what's happening today. The ultimate idol, then, is self. Don't tell me what to do. I am my own God. That is an idol that goes down the hardest. And that's really what happens when anyone bows a knee to Jesus Christ. You're saying, I refuse to be my own God anymore. Now, Jesus, be my God. And that's the hardest thing for people to do. Never mind the God of revelry or the God of sex or the God of chance. How about being our own gods? We must bow. The ultimate idol. The cry of freedom, unrestrained freedom, is throughout our land, but it's a freedom of a derailed freight train. Disaster. Look around. You can see it. I receive these invitations constantly for pastors' meetings. I mean, you know, there's a lot of people that get these organizations together and they want a meeting. And if I just went to one a month, that would be okay. But by the time 50 or 60 have their one a month, it would be almost every day I'd be going to these meetings. So I usually stay away from a lot of these meetings, but I receive this. There's a pastor's organization in San Diego called the Pastor's Rapid Response Team. Because of the disaster in the South and whatnot, and 9/11, they put these pastor response teams together. And one of the things they were saying in this is that since Proposition 73 has failed, probably the idea of a marriage that we could once consider normal is going to fail soon as well across our nation. And I was thinking about this, and it's really not the Prop 73, it's really not the abortion issue, it's really not the marriage issue. What it is a symptom, just another symptom, and it's going to get worse when idolatry crosses our land. We'll become just like them, worthless, as God said in His Word. We've seen prayer removed from schools, the Ten Commandments taken off the walls, the Under God from the Pledge of Allegiance, the In God We Trust is right now trying to be taken off our coins. Up in Encinitas, they're trying to make the holiday parade, the Christmas parade, like it used to be. In Balboa Park, they're still going with that same struggle. And really, I don't want to be a warrior out there in the social realm, but common sense in the overriding idea that we are a Christian nation is not to be taken for granted any longer. Where is it all going to end? The Bible tells us, Revelation 13, all the inhabitants of the earth will worship the beast. If you read the book of Revelation, read it. It'll only take half an hour. Read it under the idea of what is true worship and what is false worship. And really, the book of Revelation is about worship. The Bible is about worship. The first commandment is about worship. Worship is who you bow to. All the inhabitants on the earth, Revelation 13, verse 8, will worship the beast. Now, I don't plan on being an inhabitant of the earth at this time. That's the clincher. I'm an inhabitant of heaven, even while I walk on this earth. My citizenship and yours is not of this earth. So we're not considered in the book of Revelation the inhabitant of the earth if you're in Christ. All the inhabitants of the earth will worship the beast, all whose names have not been written in the book of life, belonging to the Lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world. The world's way is idolatry. They won't admit it, but if you call them on it, if they're honest, they'll admit it. There's things more important than God in their hearts. And God wants to flush out those idols. And that's where the blessing comes. The blessing. We need to weep for the future of our nation, for future generations. We need to be in prayer and intercession for them. The blessing, though, is this. Verse 5, I am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the fathers to the third and fourth generation of those who reject me, who hate me. That's biblical language. Hate doesn't mean hate, it means reject. Verse 6 says, but showing love. That's the covenant love. The love that it cannot be translated into one word. Steadfast love, never-ending love, covenant love. That's love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. God does not hold the next generation responsible. There's no such thing as a generational curse. The only curse I know of is being in Adam. If you're in Adam, you're under the original curse from Genesis chapter 3. But if you're in Christ, the curse is removed from your life. Ezekiel 18 talks about that. Ezekiel 18, again, we could read the whole chapter, but I just want to look at the beginning of it and then a portion toward the end. Ezekiel 18, in fact, this is even in Deuteronomy, this same principle. Ezekiel 18, verse 1, the word of the Lord came to me. What do you people mean by quoting this proverb about the land of Israel? See, they were trying to get off the hook for their idolatry and blaming it on the generation ahead of them. Here's the proverb. The fathers eat sour grapes and the children's teeth are set on edge. In other words, the fathers have done something, then it affects the children. In other words, don't blame us for where we are. It's our fathers and the ones before them. It's their fault. And it became a proverb across the land. And here's what the Lord says, verse 3. As surely as I live, declares the sovereign Lord, you will no longer quote this proverb in Israel. For every living soul belongs to me, the father as well as the son. Both alike belong to me. It's the soul that sins is the one that shall die. In other words, I'm going to hold everybody individually responsible for their sins. And go all the way to verse 30. Therefore, O house of Israel. Now he's gone on actually in Ezekiel 18, a long discussion of this principle of individual responsibility. And then in verse 30, it ends this way. Therefore, O house of Israel, I will judge you, each one according to his ways, declares the sovereign Lord. Repent. Turn away from all your offenses, then sin will not be your downfall. Rid yourself of all the offenses you have committed and get a new heart. Get a new heart. I love that. And a new spirit. Why will you die, O house of Israel? For I take no pleasure in the death of anyone, declares the Sovereign Lord. Repent and live. That's a message for today. The social ramifications of idol worship are going to be around us. Families will suffer. Community will suffer. Each individual must choose life, repent, and live. God will give them a new heart. Punishment to the third and fourth generations, well, sure, but blessing to the thousands. In other words, the difference is infinitely great. It's not a number per se. It's just the comparison of the amount. It's beyond measure. How will this happen? Jeremiah 31. Now remember, this is all Old Testament. We're seeing the gospel in the Old Testament. Jeremiah 31 is a chapter that everyone should have memorized, at least where it is in your Bible. Jeremiah 31:31 is a promise of a new covenant that removes the curse. Jeremiah 31:31, the time is coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Verse 32, it will not be like the covenant I made with their forefathers when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they broke my covenant, though I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds. I will write it on their hearts. I will be their God. They will be my people. This happens in Christ. He puts God's laws in our hearts and our minds. We become His. Verse 34, no longer will a man teach his neighbor or a man his brother, saying, know the Lord, because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their wickedness and remember their sins no more. What a glorious gospel we have that removes the curse of our inability, even ourselves, to rid ourselves of our own idols that we have. God will clean house for us once Jesus takes place in our hearts. The law, someone once said, demands strength from a person that has none, and then curses him if he can't display it. The gospel, though, gives strength to the one that has none and then blesses him in the exhibition of it. The law proposes life as the end of obedience. But the gospel gives life as the only proper ground for obedience. So we started with the law. You shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything, heaven or above or earth below. You shall not bow down to them. And that's impossible without Christ. Because we all are born idolaters. There's all things that creep into our lives, even as believers, that take God's rightful place. Then there's the curse, the punishment that will go with it. And we're seeing that across our land. I put a little in your bulletin, a little sort of a poem there. When the headlines read, state of emergency, sniper kills 10, families are endangered, troops on the rampage, gangs are looting, bomb blast schools. It is but the sound of man worshiping his creator. If an idol takes the place of God, then disaster is his rainbow in the sky. Jesus is the only answer. Jesus. In Revelation chapter 2, the Lord wrote a letter to the church in Ephesus. He had much to commend to them. Then he said this, I have this against you. You have forsaken your first love. Repent and do the things you did at first. For us as believers, the lifestyle of repentance is what God wants. It's a lifestyle that He wants to give us. The curse can only be lifted through Jesus Christ. We sing that Christmas song, and it's a beautiful song. Far as He will bring blessing, far as the curse is found. No matter where you are, it comes through Christ. And I wanted to bring a message on the second commandment that we might be sensitive ourselves to the second commandment, be sensitive ourselves to the fact of idol worship. that it doesn't have to be something we can see, it can be something in the heart. And Jesus will clean our hearts, and it can only be through Him. So we bow our heads in prayer.